We're blessed because we live here in this nation and in this place where it is easy, if you can say it that way, it is easy for us to live out our faith in this place. Some of you in this room, though, are familiar with the website and the ministry of Voice of the Martyrs that tries to keep touch and count of where suffering, specifically because people are Jesus people, takes place all over this world. Several years ago, within the last 10 years, they estimated that as many as 90,000 Christians were killed every year for no other reason than they're Christian. Today, Voice of the Martyrs, as well as the Gordon Conwell School for Global Study of Global Christianity, shares that in some places persecution is letting up, although during the time that we have this worship service, just the brief time we're here today, somewhere in this world, one or two Christians will be killed just during the time we're worshiping. Now, it might be difficult if they had to live as the way we live in our church constitution and bylaws, because our church constitution and bylaws say you can't be a member of this church unless you profess Jesus Christ publicly. And then, of course, we do this as Baptists for years through the observance of baptism, symbolizing the death and resurrection of Jesus and our own death and being resurrected to a new life in Him. Think of what it would be like for us in this room if you lived in parts of Nigeria. We have Nigerian Christians who come here periodically and worship with us. They could tell you about this. Or in India, during the last year, some from our church were in India in places where there is intense persecution, the killing of Christian believers. It's not easy in much of the world to live out your faith. Actually, we have it pretty good. At the same time, as praying about this passage of Scripture that I wanted to use today, because realizing that next week you're going to be dealing with a new Moses, a new leader. In Hebrews chapter 4, in the first part of this chapter, which we did not read, the writer of Hebrews wrote to those Christian Hebrew people. And he said to them, I want you to remember back into the days in which you were slaves in Egypt. And your God brought you out. And you pledged your love and your loyalty and your devotion to that God. And so in the first part of chapter 4, he reminds them, he referred to it as the promised rest. God was leading them to the promised rest. And then in those verses, he says, and you remember how they followed God and Moses' leadership right up to the place where they were to cross over and enter the promised land. And then they said, I don't think so. Those people look really big over there. We're like grasshoppers when we look at them. Now, thank you for leading us this far, but thanks, but no thanks. And then he says to those Hebrew Christians, you need to be very careful in your own life that you don't do the same thing, that you don't profess that God is your Savior, and you will trust and you will follow God, but you will come right up to those opportunities that you have to live out your faith, and then you simply say, no, I don't think so. So that's the first part of chapter 4 of Hebrews, which we didn't read. But the rest of it talks about why and how we need to live out our faith every day. He talks about we have a great profession or a great confession, he says, in this particular passage. And there are two reasons that he says you really need to work at living out your faith day by day. So I'm going to tell you, before I tell you, I'm going to tell you what those two things are, and so you can mentally go to sleep until we sing the last hymn. The first reason, which I want to talk with you about, is he said, you need to live out this faith that you've professed because God knows. God is aware of how you're living life. And then the second reason, he said, you need to live it out because Jesus really wants to come alongside you and help you live it out. So let me unpack those two things for you just a moment. The first one being in verses 12 through 13, where he says, we need to live out our faith because God knows if we do or we don't. And here are those verses in verses 11 and 12. He said, you need to do this. He said, let's be careful that nobody falls by this same example of their disobedience. Because now, he says, the Word of God is living and active, powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Nothing in creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is naked, is open and uncovered to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. God knows. The Word of God stands watch over us. Now, I will give you this. There are many people, perhaps many of you in this room, as I, who thought for years that when it says the Word of God in this passage, the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, probably 90% of all of us over 40 years of age in this room memorized that verse. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Many of us have said, this Word of God is powerful. It is sharp. It's the best and most thorough book on human relationships that you will ever read. As story after story after story unfolds in the Bible with the backgrounds of where and why and what people were thinking. It's the best psychology book. And having a degree in psychology, I would say I don't think I've ever read a psychology book anywhere that was more insightful than this book is in my life. Because sometimes I get the feeling, you know what? I came across pretty good in that, and God says, yeah, but I know what your heart was like. I know why you did that good thing. And God won't let us off the hook like that. This is a powerfully insightful book as it reveals to us time after time, God knows. God knows when we mean to do well but fail. God knows the thoughts and intentions of our heart. God knows how we are living out our faith. But let me give you a different take on this. One day, as I was studying, I seemed to think, wait a minute, there is another Word of God. His name is Jesus. For in fact, the disciple and the author of the Gospel of John in his first chapter wrote these words. While Matthew and Luke spend the stories of Jesus' birth, John said it this way. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. In fact, the Word was God. All things were made by Him. In fact, without Him was not anything made that was made. But the Word became flesh and walked among us. Who would not know that that is Jesus? Incidentally, I love what Peterson in his Gospel paraphrased the Message. I love the way he states this. He says, The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Oh, that is so what Jesus did in our lives. God knows. Jesus knows. The Word became flesh. So he says now, look at it again. The Word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. He goes on to say, it judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Nothing is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and open unto the eyes. Now listen to this just for a minute. He says it's like we're not even clothed, that God knows and sees us. And then he says, nothing is hidden from his sight. And let me give you the little wonky side of the Greek here. Some of you know that our Bible was not written in classical Greek. Our Bible was written in what's known as Koine Greek. That is street talk Greek. So let me do a little street talk when he says that there is, all things are open unto his sight. There are three different ways that word would be used in Jesus' day. One of them is just very interesting. It is to say, it's the word that would be used if an animal were slaughtered and butchered and hung up in the market for people to come by and buy their food. Carl and I used to shop every week in those kind of markets. In fact, we had some friends shopping one day, and one lady from the States was visiting, and she said, my goodness, it looks like he's still grinding his teeth or regurgitating his food. That's the meat market where we shopped every day. It's open unto everybody's eyes. That's the crass word that's used here. But there was another word that would be used, another way that this word would be understood by people when they heard that all things are open to God's view and God's sight. And that is, if a wrestler was wrestling and held his opponent down in a headlock, that guy couldn't do anything but look up into your eyes. Now look, I know this is East Texas, and even the most educated one among us here in East Texas probably sometimes has turned off the lights in your house and gone inside and turned on Channel 4 and watched championship wrestling. So you will get this. I will tell you, I grew up in the hills of North Arkansas. I lived for Saturday morning to watch how Iron Mike Sharp would put Spider Al Galento in a hold. I lived for Andre the Giant. My son's 12th birthday, we were on furlough. I took him to the wrestling match. It's not wrestling, it's wrestling match. That's a word that's used here when he's saying, it's like God has us in a headlock, and all you can do is look into the eyes of God. And he says, that's the way God sees us. That's the way God sees us. And there was one other way that this word would be used, and I think it's really a powerful way when it says that we're open to the eyes of God, and that's this. In that day, when a criminal was pronounced guilty, found guilty, and sentenced to death, they would march that criminal through the streets of the city. That's why, you remember, Jesus was carrying the cross on his way through the city. It was the custom in that day. You had to look your captors, you had to look people in the eye. You had been found guilty. And one of the ways in that day that they forced people to do it, and in this phrase that would be used, all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do, one of the things that people would have recognized is, this is the very description that would be used when that criminal was marched through the street of the city, that he couldn't duck his head because they gave him an incentive. And that incentive was, they placed a dagger right here, and someone walked along with him. And he could not hide his head in shame. He could not be like people today as trying to escape TV cameras, who put a coat over their head or do whatever. You walk through the streets of the city, someone holding a dagger, you had to look everybody in the eye. Everybody knew that you had been found guilty. And this is the way the scripture says God sees us. God gets us. God knows how we are living out our faith. But then he mentions the second thing. I said there were two things here. One is we live out our faith because we know that God sees us. And the last thing in the world we want to do is to hurt and disappoint the God who believes in us and who has trusted us, who trusts you as a congregation to be on this block in 2024. God trusts you to be here and to do His work. God is not expecting you to pull a children of Israel on their way to the promised land and for any reason to say, well, you know, that's just nice, but we're busy. We're a busy church. God has trusted you to be here, and you will be bringing in, by the grace of God, a new pastor who will lead you into doing some new things, not the 1990 or 95 things that you used to do that worked so well. God will lead you to do some new things, and some of you are going to say, oh my goodness, the people are so big. That is so challenging. We must not do that. Well, let's just wait. And you know what? God will let you just wait. Just like He let the children of Israel walk all the way up to the promised land and then say, no, those are big people over there. God is capable of saying, you don't want to go? I'm not going to force you. I'll let all of you die right here where you are. And that's exactly what happened. I will tell you, there are churches who are dying today for one reason, because they do not have courage to do the will of God in a different, difficult day where things are different. And that's where God has brought you. And God sees you on this journey. And I will tell you, there will be times that your new pastor will challenge you to get into 1924 and relate to this community in ways that they need relating to. And I encourage you to say, God is watching, and we will do this for the glory of God. But there's this second thing out here. I said one is we live out our faith. We walk in obedience to this leadership of God as He leads us on the journey, because God is watching. But also I said that in verses 14 through 16, there's this second reason, and that is not just because God sees and knows us, but it's because Jesus will help us. Jesus will help us. Now I'm going to read these verses again to you in verses 14 through 16. He said, look, therefore, since we have a great high priest who's gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we possess. For we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just like we are. Yet he was without sin. So he says, let us then approach the throne of grace boldly, that is, with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and that we may find grace to help us in our time of need. So it's not just that God is aware of our motives and of our hearts and of the thoughts and intentions of where we are in living out our faith. It's that, look, the people are big. There are giants in the land, as those children of Israel said before they said, we're just afraid to do this. We're just afraid to take that step. God says, don't you do that, because not only do I know and will I know about you just like I knew about the children of Israel, You have something they don't have, they didn't have. You have Jesus, the great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, tempted in every way where Jesus understands us. Jesus gets us. Jesus gets college students. Jesus gets old retired people. Jesus gets all of us. He's been there. And the scripture says, so look, let us come boldly to him and say, yes, we will live out our faith. We will make this journey. We will take these steps. We will be the people of God. We will follow the God that we confess to love and serve. We will do this because Jesus will help us. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and that we may find grace to help us in our time of need. Oh my goodness. God knows, but God is reaching out to help in our lives, in the future of this church, in the rest of your journey. You know, we were talking about Emerald moving up to where St. Louis, wherever it was Emerald was going. Hope you had a chance to call him. But Michael and I were talking with Emerald a few weeks ago as Emerald said, Pastor, I'm getting ready to move. And I said, great, where are you going to move? And he said, St. Louis. When are you going to move after you graduate from school? No, I'm leaving this week. And I said, Michael and I are going to be praying for you. Jesus will walk with you and work with you. And that's what Jesus has promised to do in days ahead for our congregation. Well, let me finish. I had a friend several years ago. This is not the place for you to smile and say, that's nice, glad you had a friend. I was pastoring my big steeple church in Dallas, Texas. And there was a guy who, like many, I don't know how and why he started coming, and I don't know how Bobby and I ever got to be friends. See, Bobby was an addict. I don't know how old he was. I don't know if he was in his 40s or 50s or 60s, because he often wore a suit, but he was often unshaven and unkempt. Bobby lived underneath one of the bridges there in Dallas. And he would come by my office pretty often. And he would always bring with him a stack of papers, because obviously he either was or had been in an AA program somewhere. And he would come in and he would want to confess his sins. In fact, he actually had already confessed them, because he never came in without 15 or 20 pages of scrawled writing of his sins. And I know that Bobby was never going to become, how would you, under your breath, think about it. Bobby was never going to be a really productive one of our kind of church people. Now, nobody ever said that to me. Nobody was ever rude to him in my presence. But you just get a feel in your gut sometimes as people cut a look across the room, what they're thinking. Maybe he could find another church nearby where he would, as we would say, feel more comfortable with people like him. Let me tell you, Bobby was a saint. He'd been a Christian many years. Oftentimes he would sit with me and talk with me about growing up in a home with no love. No love. No encouragement. No help. But he said to me, Dean, I want to give you something before I left. He gave me this old tattered, used book, 101 more hymn stories. If you could see it up close, can you see it's been under the bridge, it's been wet, it's a mess. But it's been one of my prized possessions for 30 years. Every once in a while, I'll pull out this book and I'll just sit down and I'll thank God for my friend Bobby. When he gave me this book, he said to me, "Dean, I love the hymns." He said, "My favorite hymns," and I'm glad he said it, but he'd also written it to me in the book as he gave it to me. "My two favorite songs, hear this filthy, bearded, sometimes smelly whist of a man." He said, "I love that song, I bowed on my knees and cried, holy, holy, holy is the Son of God." And he said, "My second favorite," and he wrote it out, I must tell Jesus, "I cannot bear my burdens alone. In my distress, he finally will help me. He ever loves and cares for his own. I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me. Jesus alone." That's how you're going to make it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, all of us have at one time or another been a rather cleaned up Bobby. Each of us has come to know you in the very same way that my saint of the bridges came to know you. Not because he was ever good enough or not because he ever did enough, but just because he knew that you loved him enough. And that's the way we come to you in this day. Just by your grace, wanting to live it out day by day by day. A new pastor will come and we will keep living it out. You are our God. You know us, but you also will help us. And I pray this day, Lord Jesus, for anyone who may be listening to us on his computer, or anyone who may be paying attention to you in this room, stir our hearts again and remind us you continue to forgive, you continue to strengthen, you continue to guide, and we will be blessed. Amen.